Good morning, everyone. My name is Pastor Ian. Thank you for joining us for our English worship service this morning. Today, I want to talk to you guys about a common expression that you've likely heard, going into the lion's den. Now, oftentimes we hear this expression when we're describing a person who is taking a stand for something they believe is right and going into an environment where there is a potential risk of danger or death to do what they believe is best, to stand up for truth and justice and all that. Now, on my 18th birthday, I can distinctly remember my dad and I going to cheer for the Maple Leafs and the Canadiens at a Montreal bar. And I can also remember that I was one of the only two Maple Leafs fans who was there. The other one was dressed in the blue and white, and he was really somebody who was going into the lion's den because he was cheering for them. It didn't matter what people said or yelled at them, the boos, the jeers, the people who threw stuff at him. It didn't matter. He was taking a stand for the team that he loved. And every time the Leafs would score, he would just stand up on his chair, look around, and just like invite people to hate on him. That's a small example of what it means to take a stand for what you believe is right. What we see here in the end of Daniel chapter 6 is Daniel choosing to do what he believes is right, despite any consequences, despite any risks against himself. And it shows us that when we are serving God faithfully, and when we trust him with our very lives, that he will rescue us. Daniel has a chance to hide, to escape, and instead chooses to evangelize, to show his love for God despite any of the potential dangers. And it's an encouragement to us to not waver, to not stop from loving God and showing other people that we love God and that there's nothing they can do to stop us from loving him and loving them. So if you turn with me to Daniel chapter 6, you will see in the past we have experienced a trap, a scheme against Daniel where there are all these government officials who are jealous of his success. And they say, okay, well, we're going to go to the king and we're going to say, listen, we're going to have a special rule for the next 30 days where nobody is allowed to have prayer or petition to anyone, person or God, except for you, because you're so great. And the king's like, well, actually, I think I am pretty great. So he signs it into law, not knowing that this will actually affect somebody that he cares about. That's the setup. That's the plot. And so Daniel, being a key member of the government, he hears about this law. He hears about this document being signed. And in verse 10 of chapter 6, it reads, when Daniel learned that the document had been signed, he went into his house. The windows in the upstairs room opened toward Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees, prayed, and gave thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Daniel is undeterred. He is not frightened. Even though there is now a risk that he can be arrested and thrown into the lion's den, he chooses to openly pray to God. Not in secret. He could have very easily decided, you know what, I'm going to pray to God in a way that is most fitting to me because I can pray anywhere at any time. We are taught from a very young age that prayer doesn't have to be this big spectacle or like throwing ourselves on the ground, doing the worm while at the same time praising God. That it can be something quiet, something that Jesus actually tells us to do in secret, far away from people, in a place that we don't get attention for what we do. And yet Daniel chooses to do this just as he has done before because he is trying to prove a point. He is not allowing the government of his day to change his relationship with God. He prays in the same way that he had been praying. He is not willing to change this relationship with God. And instead, he opens himself up to attack. There are persecuted Christians around the world who do things differently than in countries where there are religious freedoms. And that doesn't necessarily mean that it is wrong to pray in one particular way, or that if the government passes a law that suggests that there's a certain way that you're allowed to pray or to give money to the church, that we have to always respond in a clever way to try and get away from whatever the government says we should or should not do. But Daniel is showing us that there is actually a time and a place to dig in and to not change. To not give the government officials, the cruel and unjust government officials of his day, any leg to stand on, to suggest that there is anything to hide by him praying to God. Daniel prays for help. We see in verse 11, it says, then these men went as a group and found Daniel petitioning and imploring his God. What is Daniel imploring him to do? In different versions, the NIV says that he is asking God for help. Daniel has something that we also have. He has a direct line to God. That means that he can connect with God at any moment of the day. If he is in need, he can reach out to them. And we live in a world where we are so connected with one another, we can actually take this for granted. Any one of us now, provided that we have a stable internet connection, we can reach out to people that we love from across the world. Any of you could send me an email and I would receive it. Any of you could send me a WhatsApp message and I would receive it. Anybody could invite me to have a Zoom meet and hang out and I could choose to accept it or not. We are so connected as a culture, but all that has done is really discouraged us from real, genuine relationship building because there's so much noise that we can actually forget how special it is that we actually have a direct line between us and God. At any time when we are in need of help or assistance, of need of guidance or wisdom, we can reach out to God and ask him for help. But oftentimes in the moments when we need God most, there is a great temptation to not pray. There is a temptation to avoid scrutiny. There is a temptation to think, well, why am I praying anyways? Why don't I actually try and fix it myself? Or maybe God's not even listening because of all those times I prayed for other things before and it never happened. But there's a temptation to say, well, does God even care about me? Why would he listen to my prayers? What we miss here is that Daniel reaches out to God because he trusts that God has a plan, that God has an idea of what to do next. So even though he isn't sure what God is going to do, he reaches out to him. And now it turns out that God has provided for Daniel the ear of the king. He's given him a sympathetic ear, someone who's in a position of authority to help. The king hears about Daniel being arrested by these government officials. And they say to him, they say, didn't you sign an edict that for 30 days, any person who petitions any god or man except for you, the king, will be thrown into the lion's den? And the king answered, as the law of the Medes and Persians, the order stands and is irrevocable. And then they say, in verse 13, Daniel, one of the Judean exiles, has ignored you, the king, and the edict you signed, for he prays three times a day. In verse 14, as soon as the king heard this, he was very displeased. He set his mind on rescuing Daniel and made every effort until sundown to deliver him. Oftentimes when we pray, we can expect a supernatural answer. When you're asking for guidance about which university to go to or what job to apply for or which person is suitable for you to get married to, there can be a heart's desire to just have God answer it, like flaming letters in the sky saying he's the one or not that job. The other day I was watching Interstellar with my wife, and there's a moment in the movie where the character is actually sending a message to his daughter in the past, and it's a supernatural way, and it didn't make sense to her at the beginning of the film, but at the end she finally understands what it means. And we can want that, we can desire that, because it's easy. It's easy if we ask God for advice and he's like, yes, I choose this one. It's harder to trust him when it isn't obvious what his recommendation is, when it isn't obvious to us how he is trying to help us. The king tries. He makes the effort, but he is unsuccessful. The king has realized his mistake and he uses every power at his disposal, but unfortunately he is not able to help Daniel because of the law of his day. The law that even the king himself could not change. Oftentimes, God will give us answers to prayer in ways that aren't necessarily as obvious as we would like them. That's why it requires us to trust him, to not be sure just in ourselves, but to keep listening and praying and hoping that God will answer our prayers. For example, when I was trying to go to seminary, I had two very good options, and I was convinced that one of them was better than all the others. I was so convinced that I didn't even see the point of going to visit that particular seminary. But anyways, as you do, I got in the car, and I was driving with my dad to go to the seminary, and it just so happened that on the road to that seminary, the transmission of my dad's car blew. And it seemed to me like that was a sign. It was God's way of being like, no, 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 no. Don't worry about it. You know that this is right in your heart. So don't even bother going. And in fact, I told my dad, I'm like, don't worry about it. I know I'm going to that school anyways. We don't need to make this big effort to go all the way there. And my dad was persistent. He said, no, we have to at least go check it out. You can't make a decision like that unless you see it. And so he rented a car. We drove to the seminary. And friends, when I got there, I realized it wasn't everything that I thought it was going to be. I realized that this was not the right place for me. And if anything, now I look back and I realize that I misinterpreted the sign that God was giving me. If anything, God was giving me a sign to slow down, wait a minute, and really examine this choice that I was making. And I decided to go to the different university, the different seminary, and I don't regret my choice. It was the right fit for me. It was the right place for me. Daniel was praying. You can be sure that in that moment when he saw that the king was sympathetic to him, he was probably encouraged in his heart. Maybe this was the way that God was going to save him, because Daniel doesn't know God's mind ahead of time. But it wasn't to be. It didn't matter what the king tried to do. The law said once a bill, a piece of legislation has been signed, nobody can change it. Nobody can change it. And so in verse 16, the king gives the order. They brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. But as Daniel is going in, the king says to him, may your God whom you continually serve rescue you. This is a king who does not recognize God's authority, but for his love for Daniel, he's praying that the God who continually is served by Daniel will rescue him. He is caring and compassionate in that moment because he feels deep guilt. Perhaps that is the reason why Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, so that this king would realize God's power to save one of his own servants. But for good measure, in case the lions weren't able to do their job properly, a stone in verse 17 was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles so that nothing in regard to Daniel could be changed. Then the king went to his palace in verse 18 and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him and he could not sleep. The king is filled with guilt because Daniel, a man that he respected, a man that he admired, a man who was known for faithfulness, was thrown into a lion's den and was surely dead because of the king's own mistake. True, he was tricked, but in that moment, you can be sure that he was faulting himself. No entertainment for him, no eating for him. He was not interested. He was thinking only for Daniel. We live in a world that is very similar to the lion's den. We live in a world that does not respect God's authority. We live in a world where God's law is not the law. We live in a world where people have different values and different things that they believe to be right. We have different standards that people hold to that are different from the standards of God, from the standards of Christ. And there are lions. There are threats and dangers to our life, to our livelihood, to our family, to our relationships. And there are people who cheer for the lions, who cheer when Christian people are slandered, or when they fail, or when they trip up, who look for any opportunity to say, really, is that the God you serve? Really, you got cancer and you think that your God loves you? There are people who are bitter inside, who have been hurt and damaged in the past, who look for any opportunity to hurt the people of God, to strike back against God. The past week, I attended the Canadian Freedom Summit, and one of the big issues that's coming down the pipeline in Canada is the issue of Bill C-6 and the question of whether or not pastors have the right to teach and preach and counsel according to their own conviction of what is right according to their Bible, to their scripture, and to their own God. The question of whether or not the government has any business telling a pastor or telling a Christian person or Christian parents how they can teach their children about appropriate sexual behavior. Is there any place for us as pastors or as Christian people to say, yeah, there are some things that are just not good. There are some activities that are not acceptable. Sorry, if you're not married, you should not be having sex with your girlfriend or your boyfriend. It doesn't matter if you're engaged. It doesn't matter. that there is something fundamentally wrong with having a lifestyle that says, I believe that I should just be able to go on Tinder, find somebody that I match with and hook up with them for the night and then leave them and have nothing left to do with them. That we have a problem with someone who says that it's perfectly fine if I don't like my wife because she's not attractive enough for me to divorce her and find another one who I find to be more attractive and then marry her. That there's something wrong with that. That we believe that there is something wrong with someone having an addiction to pornography or visiting prostitutes. That there is an appropriate form of sexual expression between a man and his wife. And really the question is, what role does the government have telling any Christian person what they can say within the confines of their religion? The question is, if a person comes to me and says, Pastor Ian, I'm having problems staying faithful to my wife. I can't help it. I feel like I want to do something that I know is wrong. What role do I as a pastor have to say? That there are some things that are acceptable and some things that are not. If someone comes to me and says, Pastor Ian, I have an attraction to somebody of the same sex, and I know in my heart that God is telling me that this is not appropriate, but I want to do it, I'm tempted to do it, what can I do to stay true to what God teaches in his word? What role do I as a pastor have in shepherding the people that God has entrusted to me? Do we have religious freedom in this country to be able to say that there are some things the government has no business telling us what we can or cannot believe? When people struggle with their sexual identity, when they struggle with sexual sin, when they struggle with same-sex attraction and they need somebody to counsel them, to help them because they don't want to keep sinning, who's more important? What the government says? Or what the Bible says. Daniel is willing to go to the lions for his God. He's willing to risk punishment for his God because he trusts him. He is willing to do a dangerous thing, to go into a place where he knows there is a risk of death because he believes that God is worth it. Friends, if you are following Jesus Christ, if you've been baptized, then you have already been given your first death. What we believe as Christians is that the act of baptism is a sign of your death in Christ. And that when you are raised from the water is actually a sign of you being given a new life in Christ. And if God has given you a new life, then it is for a purpose, which means not to be cavalier with everything that you have, but be thankful and to recognize the one who gave it to you. The king is worried in verse 18 because he doesn't trust this God. He prays. He says, may the God whom you continually serve rescue you. But he doesn't have a confidence in that particular prayer. But Daniel does. Daniel trusts. How do we know this? Because on verse 19, at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. And when he reached the den, he cried out in anguish to Daniel. Daniel, servant of the living God, the king said, has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to rescue you from the lions? And then Daniel spoke with the king and said, may the king live forever. My God sent his angels and shut the lions' mouths, and they haven't harmed me, for I was found innocent before him. And also before you, your majesty, I have not done harm. And this is what's key. In verse 23, it says, the king was overjoyed and gave orders to take Daniel out of the den. When Daniel was brought up from the den, he was found to be unharmed. Why? For he trusted in his God. The mark of Daniel's life is the fact that he is faithful to God, but that he trusts him. He has a relationship with him built over the years of reaching out and trusting God with his life. And God responding, God answering his prayer. That is why Daniel is spared, because he trusts God even in the face of all of the lions that were no doubt very hungry and very eager to eat this foolish human who dared to come near them. But friends, there's an interesting parallel in this story and to the story of Jesus Christ. because Jesus is also a man who is betrayed by corrupt government officials in his day. Jesus is betrayed by the high priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and these religious elite who betray him to Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate initially doesn't want to crucify Jesus. He believes Jesus to be innocent, but unfortunately he's in a position where he determines that he doesn't want more bloodshed for the cause of one innocent Judean. And so Jesus is put on the cross. Jesus dies. And then Jesus is put into a tomb. And the stone is rolled in front of it. The stone is sealed in the same way that Daniel's stone was sealed so that nobody might disturb it. And interesting, the women who go to check on Jesus, they go at dawn. They go in mourning. And what happens? They find the stone rolled away, and inside, Jesus is not dead. He is alive in the same way that Daniel is alive. Daniel is an example to us, an Old Testament prophet who believes in God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. A man who is faithful to God, even though it risks death. And a man who trusts God, even in the face of all of these lions. An angel was sent to protect him. An angel was there to close all of the mouths of the lions. And you know for sure in that moment, Daniel could not have been safe for any other place except with his God. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we are called to walk in faith with the God who loves us. To not be known for being judgmental or hateful or bigoted or cruel or arrogant, but to be known for being faithful servants of God. So that even when people disagree with what we do, they can clearly see that we are continually serving our God. Not out of hypocrisy, not out of this familial sense of duty that we're just told, well, that's just what you do, you go on a Sunday. But that our love for God would be seen by even those who persecute us. Jesus Christ tells us that we are not greater than our master. And Jesus was hated. He was persecuted. And yet he willingly chose to go to his death for all of us to deal with our sin. In the same way, Daniel willingly prays, knowing that there is the risk of getting caught, knowing that the government says that this is not appropriate, that this is not the right thing to do. He does it anyways because he answers first to God before anyone else. Friends, as members of a democratic society, we have the right to choose our leaders. But as Christians, we have a call that is greater than just to our MP or MPP or to our city council or to our prime minister or to our premier. We have a call to God, to be faithful to him first, even though there may be people who cheer when the lions are all around us. And friends, the church has existed in times when there were physical lions. When members of our family, the family of God, were thrown to lions to be eaten, to be killed. And in the face of those persecutions, the church did not waver. So too, we cannot waver. When we are asked to choose between our loyalty to God and our loyalty to our country, the answer is clear: to answer the loyalty to our God, to honor him with our lives, and to be willing to honor him with our deaths, to trust that if he has given us a new life, that it is his life to do with however he feels like. What was impossible for a king on earth to save Daniel, it was possible for the king of heaven. What this king, Darius, could not do, God was able to do. Darius couldn't save Daniel, only God could. It is an encouragement to us to walk faithfully with God. When we are choosing our jobs, when we are choosing our careers, when we are choosing where to live, when we are choosing our spouse, when we are choosing what to do with the relationships that God has given us. The choice is clear: to trust him even when we don't know what's coming next. To know for sure that if God has called us, then he has a purpose and a plan for us. And that plan may look different than what we think it should look like. But if we trust God, then no matter what happens, no matter what comes our way, no matter how many lions are around us, and no matter how many people are cheering for them, we will stand firm in the truth of God. The truth that God has come to earth in the form of Jesus Christ to save us from our sins and to call us to live for him and by him. And to believe that it is right for us to share that good news with everyone. In the same way as Daniel trusted God, we are to trust Christ. Friends, today we are celebrating Holy Communion, and it is our time for physically remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, for physically remembering the act of God's faithfulness to us. And if God has been so faithful to us, then how can we not in return be faithful to him? That is the challenge of our age, to choose between comfort and safety and security, or to choose God. And when I put it that way, it seems pretty obvious. But oftentimes it isn't. And oftentimes it is complicated. But if we trust God and we study his word, then we will know what to do in the moment when everything else seems lost. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for answering our prayers even when we don't know what to pray for. We thank you, Lord, for this example of Daniel, for this example of a man who faithfully follows and trusts you even when there is a threat of death and danger. We thank you, Lord, that at least in our culture we have this expression, into the lion's den, which is a reflection of Daniel's story, that at least there is some part of our culture that understands that there is a history of standing up for what is right. I pray for your protection for those people who are honestly, faithfully trusting you with their lives, that you might rescue them in their time of need. And for all those who are waiting for rescue, who are sitting firmly in your truth, standing for what is right, that you might honor them with your patience, but also with your comfort. I ask that you'd be with us this week, that you'd use our actions to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.